Morning. You can have your choice. You can either listen to some verses I'm going to share with you, or you can turn to them. We're going to look at four passages rather quickly. I'm just going to read them, and then we'll go on from there. So the first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Acts 20, the latter half of verse 24. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And then 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pause in your presence, thankful that we could come into your presence. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and his finished work on the cross, that through him we can have salvation, our sins forgiven. Lord, I just pray that as we take a few moments this morning and look at your word and consider the race, the journey of the life of a believer, that you would guide our thoughts and our illustrations, that it would truly open our thinking and our mind, and that we would be ready to change. Not just hearers of the word, but doers also. Lord, so I just ask for your help this morning and just pray that you would guide each word and each thought that's expressed this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been beginning a new series talking about the race. And Doug mentioned last week, and many of you are aware, that as a part of the kids club, we're building up towards a race, the Pinewood Derby. And in fact, this is our second week, and Pete had commented yesterday, wow, how time flies. Now it's only week two of six, but it'll be gone before we know it. And I would just again solicit your prayer for that effort. A number went in the neighborhood and canvassed and handed out invitations for young kids to come. We need to continue to pray that kids will respond and be interested in coming and joining us. The intent of this series is really to consider what it's like in the life of the believer, the one who has placed their personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what the race looks like to you. We shared just in opening those four very common verses, and I won't elaborate too much on them, only to say that they provide a basis for us as believers to consider that aspect of the race as it relates to us. I've asked Josh Snediger to come up and join me for a few minutes. I'm going to do a few illustrations that I'd like to get Josh's input in. As you know, Josh was a part of the Pinewood Derby last year, and his credentials, he has some skills when it comes to Pinewood Derby. And he spent some time at camp last summer, I believe, part of a program, am I right, Josh? Where that was their focus, was building a Pinewood Derby car. Well, he brought some of his skills to help us last year as we did the Derby here for the very first time. Josh, is that your car?
Yes.
Could you kind of hold that up and let people see it? Kind of give a spin it around, let people enjoy the view of it. Okay. Now, if you're sitting way in the back and you can't see, I can only say there's plenty of seats up front. Okay. So, if you look at that, that's the finished product. And I know Josh has made a few. Some of you are familiar with this, that have been a part of the Pinewood Derby. I'll try to hold it in an isometric view, and so you can kind of see it from different angles. That's what it started out looking like. Josh, what would you say makes your car special?
Well, they're lots of different things. There's the shape, the color, and decals you put into it. Most of what the Pinewood Derby is about making it your own car, making it special for you, because you put all the work into it, and then you get to see it in action at the end.
You get to see it in action in the end. So you mentioned a couple of things like color and stripes and things like that. Do those contribute to its physical performance or more to pleasing to the eye, would you say?
More pleasing to the eye.
And maybe just feeling good about being able to show what you envisioned about the car.
Yeah.
Okay. Do you think the design of the car was important to its success?
Well, yeah, because if you design a car that's just, if you leave it just as a block of wood and don't do anything at all, then there's going to be lots of resistance. If you don't change it, it's going to slow down and there'll be other forces affecting it.
So if you put the wheels on this side, and this being the front edge of the car, you mentioned the word resistance. You think that that would be maybe not favorable to wind?
Yes.
That's probably true. Okay, well, now I know that, so when I go to build my car, appreciate that, Josh. Josh, let me just ask you a question. When you built your car, now you mentioned that it was a little bit of self-expression and playing out, but in the back of your mind, when you were building this car for the first time, did you have any desire to win? I mean, did that contribute to your design at all?
Yes.
Yeah, I think so. Okay. You would probably agree, if you were building a car, you probably would want to win, right? Okay, so last week, Josh, I was downstairs, and I actually overheard somebody say, I don't think it was to you, but they said, let me backtrack for a second. Josh, did you put any weights in your car?
Yes.
Where'd you put them?
There are weights in the sides and also weights on the bottom to keep it balanced.
So it goes to balance and design intent that you knew strategically that that was probably a good place to put it?
Yes.
Okay. Now, we'll talk later about the physics of that. But somebody last week I overheard them saying that, does it matter where I put the weights? And now I let Josh answer the question in advance, really. And it just stirred me to think, yeah, it matters. But nevertheless, everybody has a different understanding of how those kind of things work. Josh, do you like math? Be honest.
You don't like math?
Thank you. Okay. Will you help me solve a few problems anyway?
Yes.
All right. Thank you, Josh. I so appreciate a willing spirit. All right. Sometimes you got to get the right answer. Okay. So, I apologize for maybe I could have chosen the smallest board in the place, right, to do an illustration, but I thought it'd be easier if I could do this. Can anybody, other than Paula, can anybody tell me who is known or noted for coming up with the formula A squared plus B squared equals C squared? Somebody. Okay, my daughter. All right. Yes? Did you see my notes? Yes. All right, Pythagoras, okay? And so Pythagoras, now he might not have been, he was the one that was identified. I think there were some others that feel that the principle was identified long before that, or at least at some point before that. So if we're dealing with a triangle, and you know what, I love computers because I hate drawing freehand, all right? So you're gonna have to live with that, okay? Now that I didn't draw that at all proportionally to what I wanted. So the premise here, that it's a right triangle. All right, so for those of you who aren't as math-oriented, it means it has a 90-degree angle in the triangle. And most of us know that the sum of the three angles equals 180 degrees. Thank you. Okay, so if we have A squared, you can tell I am nervous, B squared, and C squared. Okay, so if Josh has this car, and keep in mind this illustration is not proportionate at all, if this side equals 4, this side equals 3. Now, I did give Josh a little heads up as to what the problem would be, and I tried to keep it round numbers. Josh, can you help me solve for C? So if we say 4 squared plus, what do I say, 3 squared equals C squared. What's 4 squared plus 3 squared, Josh?
4 squared plus 3 squared will equal 25.
25, so C squared equals 25, and the square root of 25 is?
5.
Okay, so C equals 5. All right, so the unknown is 5. Now, we're dealing with a formula that is dealing with relationships between its sides, assuming one constant, and that one constant is the 90-degree angle, okay? You may or may not be able to see this. In front of you, I put a little plate, and it's something that we use in the field that I work in for manufacturing. It's used for a number of different reasons. One is to inspect angles, so you can find out exactly what an angle is. And the other part is to actually machine with it. You can position a part on it. And Josh, I'm gonna ask you to do me a real quick favor. Time's gonna go by quickly for me, and I realize that now. Between these two centers, there's two rolls, and the distance between those rolls is exactly 5 inches, okay? They call this a sine plate, all right? And it's used to calculate or position work pieces in an exact location. But it occurred to me yesterday, this fits this example perfectly. That being the hypotenuse, this is 5 inches. I put 3 inches of gauge blocks, or I'll just leave it at that for now, a precision block under there that's exactly 3 inches high. Josh, if you take this, what I call this?
Scale.
Thank you. All right, we're gonna make a toolmaker out of you yet. All right, so if you eyeball that up and line it up with the center of that, what do you get? What do you see, Josh?
4 inches.
Okay, so my point is that the math works. It's not just a formula, okay? Thank you, Josh. All right, so keep in mind, this illustration really had to do with relationships with one constant. Now the next one has to do with a variable. So if we take a math problem that says 2a plus 5 equals 25, Josh, can you solve that problem in your head?
Yes.
Thank you. What's the answer?
10.
Thank you. All right, so a equals 10. For the sake of time, if you'd like to know the math, you can talk to Josh later. That was pretty simple. Once you factor it out. Okay, so this math problem deal with a variable. All right, the variable being a. Now, again, I'm not the mathematician that some of you are in the room, so if some of my terminology is loose, I apologize. It's just hopefully to help us to see a point. Finally, the last problem I want to bring to you, well, that's not even a bad circle, Dave. All right. You want to see a good circle, you come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. My brother Pete makes the best circle I've ever seen, freaking. Okay. All right. The diameter we're looking at is actually 2 inches, and I know this. So I want to just illustrate the math here, okay? This lid is just shy of being exactly 2 inches in diameter. Josh, I won't put you on the spot to ask you the formula unless you want to tell me. You remember?
2R5.
So that's the, in order to know the perimeter of the circle, it's 2, well, I haven't done that in a long time, R equals circumference, or, what's the other way we say it?
2D.
All right, 2D, oh no, 2.
Pi D.
Yeah, thank you. Pi D equals C. All right, now, well, grab my calculator. Actually, I did the math here, thank you. Okay, just for the sake of time and not going too much more detail about it, if you do the math, the length of the perimeter should be exactly 6.28315 inches, okay? Now, allowing for a deviation of error and cut and whatnot, hopefully we can get this off. I just did a little test yesterday, again, just to prove the math. Josh, can you come and measure this? To the best of your ability, we're introducing them to an instrument that this is a little different than 16ths and 8ths. All right, I apologize for that. Does it look like it's pretty close to that, 6.28? If you hold it up just a little higher, you can see the 10,000, so we don't need two. Okay. Does it look about?
Yeah.
Okay. So the point is that the math works, all right? And in this particular illustration,
We have a variable and we have a constant. The constant being pi, and again, not to argue that point too much, it's roughly 3.1416 in a mathematical equation. I found that yesterday. My memory said that it was similar to 22 sevenths, but the math isn't perfect. And sorry, I'm that kind of person, and I was like, what's wrong with this? But that's what I remember from high school. Josh, thank you so much for all your help. Appreciate it. Round of applause for Josh. This is aspirin in case I need it later. Again, that took some time, probably more than I anticipated. In life, when we have a project, sometimes we have a strategy to win. We do some calculations, we do some homework, we invoke maybe some formulas, maybe some common known practices that will help us achieve the goal that we're after. In mechanics, there's many, believe it or not, students out there, there really is a use for some of that math, and you probably never thought that you'd see it at church on Sunday morning. But it's true, and a lot of those things are, they're there, and they're something we employ. We take advantage of them. Well, as Christians, the same applies for us in the race. And I think we can't discount it enough. We talk about it. We sing the words over and again to each other. But as I've said before, it's a dynamic thing. It's an interactive thing between us and God. It doesn't, because it happened yesterday, doesn't mean that tomorrow I don't have to have the same commitment in my life to follow after Christ. I mentioned that these illustrations, that I like it because it helps it to settle into my mind. And believe it or not, I see God in this in more ways than just how he fit things together, that the reality about a constant and a variable in the life of believers. And I tend to like formulas. I like to know that when I multiply 3 times 3, I'm going to get 9, or if it's the square root of a number, I'm going to get this. I like sure things. Well, let's start out with the sure thing for a second. God, he's a constant to all of us. He doesn't waver. He's exactly the same. He's the basis or the constant that I utilized in that illustration about the circumference or the perimeter. In James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or no shadow of turning. He's constant. He doesn't vary. He's exactly the same. Now, for someone that's passing through life, such as us, to me that's a very calming thing to know that he doesn't change. He's not going to change his mind this week about something. He's the same. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says just that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Again, sounds simple, but we use that for the basis of our relationship with him. That he's not going to change his mind about how he's going to deal with us related to our relationship with him. He's not going to say, well, no, I don't really like you this week. I gave you the option of having your sins forgiven, but this week it's going to be this way. That's not God. He's constant. He's not a variable. In Romans chapter 8, when then shall we say these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He is for us. That's his intent. And when you think about, and if you just pause in your mind and consider who God is, and understand who he is, that he's the creator of all this. He's the one who makes these formulas, these math that mankind just happened to identify, work out. He holds the stars in their positions also, as if it was an afterthought. He's constant, but he's for us. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. which was, which is to come, the which was, which is, and which is to come. The Almighty, that's who he is. That's the constant. John 15, 5. It says of him, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. My point from this verse is he's the vine. He's the one from which we can be sustained and have life. It's through him, the constant. He is unwavering and he is constant. I told you a moment ago that I like formulas because I like to know how something's going to work out. I suspect many of you that are that way also. There's a part of that formula that we talked about, perimeter, the radius or the diameter, however you choose to express it, that it's a little bit of a variable related to the formula because the constant, so to speak, and again, if I'm a little off in my math, somebody could feel free to correct me, but for the sake of the argument, pi being the constant, the radius being the variable, I see God as being the constant, or the constant, and mankind and his journey being the variable. And does that, I don't know how that hits you, how you think about that, but if you think about your own personal journey and your own personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not talking about, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about our own personal desires and our intent to follow through with something and to follow after something. That's the variable that I'm kind of focusing in. And I hope you can connect with that. I did yesterday, and I admit that maybe it's a stretch. I hope not, but hopefully you can see it right along with me. A few minutes ago, we were talking about God and that he's constant. There's a verse or two that, well, one that I just bring to your attention in Ephesians chapter 2. And to me, you know, I tend to think mechanically a lot of times. I think about design, design intent, what God had in mind for his design. And let's face it, God's a pretty articulate God, isn't he? Think about how fearfully and wonderfully we're made. Now, we might question that sometimes when we look at each other and well, boy, did, well, you know. But he's a very articulate God. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship, each and every one of you, that have placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're his workmanship. And he's created these works ahead of time for you to walk in. To me, that exposes a little bit of design intent. What does God have in mind for you? You personally. I'm not talking about the group of you, but you as an individual person. No doubt, again, I use this phrase or this thought, but we're all in different stages of life. What does God have in mind for you? Is his design intent something that's on your mind? So coming to the variable of man and mankind. I know most of you pretty well, and it's kind of funny, actually. I was talking to Josh downstairs for a couple minutes, and we prayed before we came upstairs. And I asked Josh, I said, Josh, are you nervous? He said, not really. He said, I know most of those people. And I said, good, Josh, because I am. And I think it was the same thought. I know most of those people. I'm sorry. So you know me, so you know I'm getting hot, so I'm going to do this. All right. The variable being mankind, okay, in our desires, in our intent, in our intensity, in our abilities, in being consistent day by day. How's that working for you? I can take a quick tangent right now and say that there were a couple things this week that it's like, Lord, why? Why is this in my path? I have these conversations with God every once in a while, I have to be honest with you, wondering why these things maybe are coming across my path. Why? I'm reminded that from Scripture that I need to be careful as I'm racing towards the finish line, that I need to take every thought captive. And I've shared that verse or that thought many times before. And there are times that I don't. And sometimes by introducing that to the formula, the outcome is not what God would desire in my life. And I'd have to be honest and say that. Do you find that happening to you? Do you understand that the solution in case like that is to do what he says and to take those thoughts captive? If you have a weakness in your life, is it your tendency to ignore it? If you want to win a race, what do? You train for the race. You typically, and again, I realize competitive nature in individuals is vastly different. I know that in my own household, that while some are more competitive than others, some just tend to hide it or mask it a bit, okay? Just as competitive, but just don't like to talk about it as much. My question is, when you have a weakness, what do you do about it? Do you ignore it? Or do you let it just kind of continue to cultivate itself and slow you down, to weigh you down? Or do you look at it square on and deal with it? That's my question to you as believers. How do you approach the race? Do you just see it as the finish line and however your path takes you throughout the day? That let's face it, there are days that the day is in control of us and we're less in control of the day. Do we let it take us over? The race is hard, and training for it, you got to expect challenges. You got to. It's part of life. If you look at Acts chapter 20, verses 23-23, talking about Paul, and it says, "And see now how I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." He anticipated, he knew that tribulations and bondage would await him. He knew that going in. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we might not anticipate chains for any of us, particularly for the sake of the gospel. Though our country is changing, we don't know where that'll head. But there's no doubt that there are tribulations in our lives of all different levels, some of which are probably self-inflicted, and some are by the nature of our taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and perhaps being isolated or separated from the herd, so to speak, or from the group, because people can identify you as being different. I'm sure that for any one of you, you've experienced that at some level in your day-to-day experience on your job. Some of you perhaps have an oasis for a job, and maybe that's not true, but I'd say for the most part that type of tribulation exists for most. Thinking about the variable man. For those who wait, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, "For those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." So an Old Testament passage that talks about the running and not being weary, being connected to the Lord and his strength and his power, that if we invest ourselves and are totally connected to him, like the deer next to the flowing stream and taking up his sustenance, for the one who provides everything that we need, that we'll run and we won't be weary. So then, being a person that likes to think things out that way, and then Dave, why is it that you get weary sometimes? Is it because I'm not as focused on the Lord as I should be? Is it the perils of fallen mankind and sin? Perhaps it's a combination of both. But I have to take personal responsibility for my own thoughts and my own actions and determine, have I placed myself into this situation? Is the thing that I'm doing along my course contributing to my success in winning the race? Or is it contributing to my failure? And again, when I say failure, I'm not saying that we'll lose our salvation, but in the interest of trying to please God and serve Him with all that we have and all the intensity that we have, we're going to encounter tribulations. And I'm just conscious of the fact, and I'm sure you are as well, that we grow weary at times. And perhaps it's one of those days where you might feel, but I've done everything, Lord. And the question might be, have you really? Because I feel that more and more we live in, we were talking about this yesterday in our men's meeting, about the society that we live. And we're lulled into just a whatever kind of thinking and just a casualness about everything that we do. I challenge you, in your equation to win the race, with you personally, you being the variable, what are you putting forward to win the race? What are you doing? In John chapter 12, verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. So when we're running this race, we're following after the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard some pose the question, are we following Him, or do we look behind us and expect Him to be following us? This is the Lord God. And to me, that's a very sincere question. Are you following after Him? Not that you've just placed your personal trust in Christ for salvation, but the next step. Are you following after Him? And are you doing it daily? Are you taking up your cross to follow after Him? And not just, well, I did that last week. Now I'm on the reserve tank. I love the promise that Him my Father will honor. This effect that when we, if anyone serves me, Him, let Him follow me, and where I am there, He will be. But this effect that He honors us as we follow after Him. And I just this morning, real quickly, I wrote down above that word serves, reminded that our brother a couple weeks ago talked about spiritual gifts. And maybe it's just a note to self that as you serve, you'll have opportunity to see what your spiritual gift is. And I challenge you that way also. In Colossians chapter 1, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So as a part of the variable in your life, can you answer the question to yourself, are you walking worthy of the Lord? Now this isn't intended so much to just to beat you up kind of question, but it's what the Word of God asks. Are you walking worthy of the Lord? With the desire to fully please Him. Is that your intent, your strategy to win the race? Most times I would think most would say yes. That is our intent. But is that how it's being lived out? The other part of the variable, that verse goes on to say, fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let me ask you, ask myself, am I increasing in the knowledge of God? And if I'm not, and I'm having a stretch of really down time, do we think at all that there could be some correlation or some relationship in our individual journey or race towards the cross? Are we increasing in the knowledge of God? In verse 11 it says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, again, this is Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Strengthened with all power. Now, I've said this many times, I know. I like that when that word all is put in the scripture, talking about him, and I used the word power, I meant to say all might, okay? All his might. It's available to us to be strengthened by it. Do we avail ourselves of it enough? And probably not. Again, we have many different activities that we're involved in individually. Again, depending on how old you are, your station in life, perhaps you don't think of it seriously, or maybe you don't really engage it to that level. Strengthened with all might. To me, that goes back to one of the constants, that he has all the might, and we can be strengthened by it if we choose to take advantage of it. The question is, to me, how often are we regularly supping and feeding from him and taking advantage of it so that we'd be increasing in the knowledge of God? So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. I think the last time I spoke, I might have had a plant that had some roots on it. And those roots dug down into the soil to gain nutrients and to gain stability for the plant. So I like that illustration, but are we rooted and built up in him? Are we sending down roots in our walk with him? Established in the faith. Verse 8 of chapter 2, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. I mean, I'll just stop there for a second. I've maybe mentioned the last few times that I've spoken. I'm amazed more and more how our culture is turning from God, from a holistic view. There are perhaps a lot of things that were hidden or not spoken about previously, but now, at least in my work environment, there's complete freedom to talk about these totally different philosophies, ones that totally stand against God, totally stand against salvation through Christ alone, who look at different things like sorcery and other ways that mankind can be satisfied or pleased. Beware of these things, because it's the little bit that will cheat you, will tend to rob away as you indulge or dabble in those kinds of things, that will rob what God has for you. Now, that doesn't mean, in my mind, that we should be ignorant that those things are going on around us and that there are those who subscribe to them. But nevertheless, there are all kinds of philosophies and tendencies that are becoming more and more forefront in our everyday lives. And to me, as I consider racing towards the prize, there's going to be obstacles on the course, and we can't pretend they don't exist. You know, you might have to do the tire run a little bit or something to avoid them, to avoid the obstacles. But it comes back to conditioning then. At some point, am I ready for the obstacles that will occur in front of me? And I have to admit and say that there have been plenty of times recently that I've been probably more back on my heels in response to some of the things that I've been confronted or presented with, as opposed to being prepared and ready to defend and putting on the whole armor of God. And so I challenge you about that. In Colossians chapter 2, chapter 3. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of earth. Again, I realize that we're all at different stages, but I challenge you and caution you to be careful about the things that so capture us in this world that they overtake us to distract us from the race, from following after the Lord Jesus, and suggest that many things that we indulge in and take privilege to be involved in are distractions. And now I'm conscious and recognize that there are things that we enjoy, and I don't think there's anything wrong with having pleasure in life. I mean, God, he didn't want us to not be happy. I don't mean that, but I'm conscious also that many of the things that we are captured with are opposed to God. And do we recognize it for what it is? Or are we just comfortable, lulled into the atmosphere of the world that it's okay that if I indulge in this or if I indulge in that? So if my time is spent doing this, it's okay. I'm not out doing this. But is it the best thing for you in your training to be diligent to follow after God? Only each of us can answer that question for ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll probably end with this, to walk in wisdom. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Walk circumspectly. Walk with intentness to win the prize, to follow after Christ. When I think of design intent, it comes back to employing principles in your footsteps that I look out for the potholes and the things that are going to ensnare me, that are weighing me down. Not as fools, but wise. So we make advised choices and decisions, and not just, well, whatever comes. And again, I don't want to take away from having fun and enjoying life, but at the same time, I think we have to recognize that we're in a battle at the same time we're running this race. And redeeming the time because the days are evil. In your race, how are you using your time? How are you using it? I can say to you that there are many times when I'm doing a particular thing, I wish time away, and I shouldn't do that, because I'd rather not be doing that. I'd rather be doing something else, whether it be sitting in my chair at home, whatever it is, rather than being at work. I challenge myself about that a lot, that am I redeeming the time? Am I using the time from point A to point B in my race effectively? And you could say, well, Dave, you might be overthinking some of these things. Yeah, because it does hit us when we start thinking about having to correct the course that we're on. Sometimes it might take a sacrifice in one aspect of your life that you were comfortable with or happy with. Redeem the time. Be diligent to follow after him, to pursue him, to put on Christ, to model after him. We talk about our lifespan, thinking about it. 70, maybe, if more than maybe, 80 years. This past week, two people that we knew went home to be with the Lord. And I can only speak for the one that I knew pretty well back in the day. And this lovely sister from Blaisdell just went to be with the Lord on Friday. Died, had been dealing with cancer for some time. And I love this woman. She was just such a godly woman who had used what God had given her to serve him to run the race. Now, again, I don't know all of her weaknesses, but I was so thrilled to know this person. When I was a teenager, we used to go up to the Blaisdell Conference. And I had the opportunity, really it was my privilege, little did I know it till later, to have the influence of this woman in my life. Because she was one who ran the race with grace and loved the Lord and gave her all. And again, that's what I saw, okay? And I'm mindful of, we don't know what tomorrow brings. So I remind you again, redeem the time. In your race, individually, chase after him with all your heart. Don't forget, he is the constant. He's never changing. How do you contribute to the equation and the variable? Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that you've given to us as a guide, that it would show us how we ought to live. Lord, we just pray that as we considered some of these verses this morning, that we'd be challenged to live more Christ-like, recognizing that we're in a race. We're in a world that doesn't love you, and we can be challenged by that. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you throughout the race, not swerving to the right or the left. But Lord, as we do, and if we do, we pray that we would focus our attention back on you to correct our course, that we would do so with determination, perseverance. Lord, you're an amazing God, and we thank you for the many gifts that you bestow upon us and the many opportunities you give us. Lord, we thank you for your love to us, and we pray these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.